And Lord, we're so excited about you, Lord. Lord, I am. I am one of those that is so pro camp. Lord, we live in such a noisy world, and really the secret of camp is that we leave the noisiness behind and we go and we just focus with you. Lord, I remember as Lord, as a camp counselor, I asked you, I said, what's the magic of coming to the mountaintop? When Pam and I met, we met at a camp in the Yosemite Mountains, and you told me there's nothing about the mountaintop except that I'm here and you've shut out all the distractions. That you taught me that I could have a mountaintop experience every day if I'm willing to put aside the distractions and focus on you. And Lord, that's our heart this evening. Lord, that we would put aside the distractions of the week, put aside the distractions of the day. And we said, Lord, will you do something miraculous with us? Will you come and will you do a shift in us? Lord, will you change our heart and in our mind, Lord, that we would burn red hot for you? We give you all thanks and we give you all praise. Amen, church? Amen, amen. Amen. Go ahead and get your books open to the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans. I finished chapter 1 last week. And chapter 1 last week had to do about really the Lord dealing with people that would ignore the truth of God. The Apostle Paul talks about what can be known of God is evident in what is made. No one has an excuse for not knowing God. But instead, people don't want to know the truth. And the reason they don't want to know the truth is because they want to do what they want to do. And so the Lord, as we studied last week, there comes a time when the Lord will say, you know what? I'm going to lift my hands. It says three times he gave them over, which meant he really lift his hand of restraint. He says, you want to lust after stuff? Okay, I'll let you lust after stuff. You know, you want to chase after certain things? You want to live in your addiction? I'll lift my hand. You'll be in the addiction. So we looked at that and we saw, man, that's really a scary place to live. So, you know, when you read Romans, you're like, man, that's some heavy stuff. And it is. It is heavy. You're like, whoa, this is some deep stuff. And it is. And then you get to chapter 2 and you're like, I hope it lightens up a little bit. It doesn't. I already tell you, it doesn't. You know, it's gonna really get you. And so in chapter 2, we look at remember when I took the book of Romans in college, one of the things our professor told us is when you read the book of Romans, you have to envision this. It's like the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of people. It's this diatribe going on. And so people are throwing questions at him, or they're making objections. And so really the portion of scripture that we're gonna read today is as if there's somebody in the audience that has these excuses, right? This guy is making an excuse. Whatever the Apostle Paul talks about, this guy, you know, raises his hand. He's got an excuse. He's got a challenge. Well, in the portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is I'll tell you what, he's going to smack him good. Because we sometimes have excuses, amen? We sometimes want to justify the way we live, even though we know it is against what God calls us to do. But the beauty to me is, as tough as it is, as tough as chapter 1 is, as tough as chapter 2 is, and really chapter 3, we know this, that there's always hope. The Lord always, always, always throws us a lifeline. He doesn't let us drown without sending, you know, without throwing, you know, something to save us, without bringing a boat, without bringing a helicopter, without bringing an ocean liner. I mean, he keeps coming after us. And it's only when we say, I know what to do, but I'm just going to keep doing it anyway, that he says, okay, you're on your own. And then the downward spiral begins. And so today, there is hope for those who won't make excuses, won't try to justify their sin. There is hope for those who understand the love of God and will respond to the love of God. So I'm going to give five different things. I call this guy the excuse maker. I call this guy, you know, the heckler. He's really a Jewish moralist, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he's really writing to the Jew who says, hey, we're God's people. We're better than everybody. Everything that the Apostle Paul has said, it's applying to them, right? It's like this. When I worked with the feds, the Lord has given me favor with all my chiefs. And so my chief would come into my office, right? He'd open the door and he'd say, Flores, he says, I'm gonna let everybody have it, but none of this applies to you. And he'd close the door, right? And sure enough, he'd call a staff meeting because he's mad at something, and he'd get all the officers together, and he is just threatening them, you know, just, I should fire you all. You know, why don't some of you just go to another agency? I mean, and everybody's like, we're going to get fired. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm thinking, you know, none of this applies to me, right? Well, kind of, this guy that the apostle Paul is talking about, this really Jewish moralist, he's thinking, hey, we're God's people. None of this applies to us. Well, he's going to find out that, no, it does apply to them, right? So I'm going to look at five different things. Here's the first one. And once again, look at it in the day in which we live. First one, excuse makers believe they occupy the high ground. See, we see this in our culture. People that march, they're marching the same because we're right. And the people that we're marching against, they're wrong, right? Or this politician will say something bad about that politician. Or this group will say something bad about this person, or what, you know. And every time this happens, people do that because they think they have the moral high ground. But look in verse 1 of Romans 2. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable. In other words, he's saying you're without excuse. You don't have an excuse, guy. I know you're raising your hand. You're thinking, but, that is a place. He's like, no. Guess what? You're without excuse, oh man. Whoever you are who judge. For in whatever, you can say point or whatever issue, you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. See, this guy, he's thinking, I'm okay with God because, hey, I'm God's special people, right? I'm not doing whatever they're doing, right? I'm not doing what he's doing. And you think you're okay, but he's like, no, let's look a little bit further. Let's look in your closet too, right? Let's look in your closet. So this excuse maker, some of these excuse makers, they may be good people and maybe a good neighbor, right? Maybe a good neighbor, maybe a good classmate. I mean, nice guy, nice girl, right? Only because they're nice doesn't mean, you know, everything's okay, right? They may have strong values. They might have strong standards. They may have strong principles. But here's the catch. They still sin. They still sin. So why do they act as if they don't? Why do they act as if we have the moral high ground? See, we see that right now in Hollywood. See, Hollywood, and I'm puzzled by them. They're as diluted and as deceived as you'll ever find, because they think, and they approach it this way. They have the moral high ground. Why they're the conscience of our nation, which is crazy. That's the way they present themselves. Well, you know what? What we read in Romans 2 is happening to them. They're being called on their stuff now. Right, they're being called. It's like every week you hear of somebody that's being called on their behavior. Like, wait a minute, how can you criticize that guy in office when your whole industry does the very same thing that you're accusing that guy in office? See, I'm trying to not use specific names because I don't want you to. You see, I knew it. No, I'm teaching you a principle. I want to make you wise. I want to make you so wise that you don't believe the baloney that you watch on TV. I want to make you so wise that you believe the baloney that you hear at work. Because nobody can point the finger at anybody else. They really can. Nobody has a high ground. We think we do. You know, maybe I'll talk a little bit of politics, but not much. Maybe the liberal thinks, well, we have the moral high ground because we're for the people. Right? And then, you know, the conservative, we have the high ground because we're, you know, whatever their platform is, you know, we're, you know, physical conservatives, whatever. And then you have the independents. They're like, well, we're not sure what we are today, but stick around and we'll let you know. I mean, wherever they are, none of them have the moral high ground. See, do not trust in any political party as the savior of this country, the savior of this planet. Jesus alone is the savior. Put your hopes on him alone. Does that mean that you forsake the political process? Not at all. Does that mean that you don't voice? Not at all. Right? But once again, you voice what the Lord voices. You line up under his kingdom. You line up under his party. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Because these groups, they think that they have the moral high ground in politics and in Hollywood, but they don't. And then a lot of times what people do, it's kind of funny, and we're seeing in Hollywood, the guys that had the most stuff, right? It's like, well, I'll just get there. a lot of times, you know, I've lived long enough that I know, you know, when people point the finger about something, it's usually their stuff too, right? So it's like, I can't believe the way you treat women. And then it turns out, you know, now you have, you know, all these women lined up saying, man, you treated me terrible. Well, man, I mean, how is it that kind of stuff, it happens all the time? And that's really what he's warning us. He said, take care of your stuff before you ever think about pointing at somebody, right? Hey, that's what he's really saying. And so here's this guy, the heckler out there. Yeah, Paul, I don't know. I don't know about that. And Paul's going to say, no, guess what? God sees everything. Right? So this guy, he thinks he's okay. Right? He thinks he's okay, but look what it says. Oh, man, whoever you judge, right? So you're like, you know, I have a problem with that guy, right? And this is why he says what you're doing is you condemn yourself because you practice the same things. We do this as parents. We tell our parents this, don't do as I do as I what? Say. That's a lousy Bible. Tell your kids that. What did I say? You tell parents? I say, well, you can tell your parents that they got it coming. No, I'm out. No, we tell our kids, don't do as I do as I say. Lousy Bible. But that's what he's talking about here. You know, the moralist, he knows what he does, but he's, you know, he's pointing the finger at somebody else. You know, Matthew 7, I love this. And I remember the first time I read it, I was, one of the first times I heard it, I was a new believer, I went to camp, and this youth pastor did this sermon, I love it, and he called it Law Guy. Law Guy, Matthew 7 talks about, you know, this guy, you know, and really he's admonished, he's told to first take the log out of his eye before he tries to pull the speck out of somebody else's eye. In other words, deal with your stuff, you know, because it's probably bigger than the thing you're trying to remove from somebody else. I thought that was cool, Law Guy, you know. And so it does. Maybe you do have a log in your eye. Well, guess what? Deal with that. Not that it doesn't say you can't go and deal with your brother. That's not, you know, sometimes people say, well, yeah, I can't talk to my brother. No, deal with your stuff first, right? Deal with your stuff. And then you can go and help your brother out. Amen? So this excuse maker, they believe they occupy the high ground, but they don't. And you got to understand that. So I don't care, you know, who it is, they don't have the high ground. Here's the second thing about these excuse makers. They miss that God judges the truth. See, truth in our nation is not valued. We're like, the truth? What is the truth? We don't know the truth. The reason we don't know the truth is because we don't value the truth. You know, I spent my whole career, 24 years or so, in court. And sometimes people make the mistake. They go to court and they're disappointed because the courts aren't dealing with the truth. I tell people, did you actually expect the court to try to figure out what the truth was? They're not there. It's an adversarial system. You know, the truth doesn't matter. It's about who has the best attorney, right? Who has the best attorney? Who makes the best legal? It's crazy. You go, and so we don't even know what the truth is. But guess what? God does. Look what it says. Verse 2, Romans 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. See, so the guy is like, whoa, Paul. Hey, he's going to make this argument. But what he doesn't understand is God knows everything. He has seen everything, right? And so he says, you got to understand, when God makes a judgment, he makes it based on the truth. See, we say this. We say that there's two sides to every what? Story, right? We usually tell our side, right? I don't want to pick on you. Who do I want to pick on? I'll pick on Rachel. yeah. Say Josiah ticks me off or whatever. So I go to Rachel. And I said, Rachel, you won't believe what Josiah did, right? And so I go on and I'm going to present which side? My side, right? And I'm going to make him look bad. See, what he's saying is this. God knows both sides. See, God knows both sides. He knows the truth. And that's why the moralist is without excuse. He thinks, well, I can pull one on the Apostle Paul. No, he can't. He knows both sides. See, that also helps in marriage, right? Because sometimes, you know, as husbands and wife, we're going to defend our side of the story. Well, I said, guess what? You better be good with your wife because I know the real story. See, because Lord knows the heart. He knows the motivation. He knows the attitude. He knows that internal stuff that nobody else knows, but he knows it. And so the excuse maker, he forgets that God knows the truth and God will judge based on the truth and nothing but the truth. Amen. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to the truth against those who practice such things. He goes, you're practicing it and you're getting away with it because people don't know, but I do. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, O heckler, O Jewish moralist, or do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and you doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God, is a rhetorical question. And what's the answer? No. He said, you think that you can point the finger at that person. I can't believe that you do this. And if you're doing the same thing, that somehow God's going to get him and let you escape? And the answer is no. Oh, that scares you. It scares me. Right? Because I got stuff. I know you're like, what? I came to this church because I thought the pastor was perfect. I got stuff. Ask Pam. Right? 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 A couple things, he says. But by the same token, I won't get it. A couple things, yeah. I didn't want to go there. Good idea. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now he's talking about, you know, here you think you're okay because God's not dealing with you right now. But he says, you don't understand why he's not dealing with you right now. We're going to come back to that, right? Verse 5, so God knows the truth. In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's saying this, you're still doing what you're doing and you don't want to change. What you're doing is you're building up wrath, the wrath of God. It's building up and it's building up and it's building up. And eventually God says enough is enough and he's going to deal with what that is. So it's his way of warning, change now, right? Change now before God has to step in and deal with you. And that's always the best way. The best way is to say, you know what, Lord, you've been trying to make me stop what I'm doing. Today's the day. I cut it out. And then I always encourage people is go tell somebody. Tell somebody that, you know, guess what? Hold me accountable. Every week say, you know, did you cut the, how are you doing? Or call me, whatever. It always helps to let somebody else know, somebody that will help you. See, because as long as you think nobody's keeping an eye on you, you're like, well, nobody will know, right? So tell somebody. So the Lord knows everything that happened, the facts. He knows the heart, the actions, the motivations. See, sometimes the excuse maker says, look around, I'm not as bad as people are, as the other people. You know, when I was a parole officer for all those years, it's kind of funny, there was a pecking order. See, we always want to compare ourselves to other people. It's funny, you know, the guys who smoke dope, they're like, hey, well, you know, at least I don't do cocaine, right? And the guys who do cocaine, well, at least I don't do meth. And the guys who do meth, they're like, well, at least I don't do heroin. Right? And the guys who do heroin, they're like, at least I don't do sugar. No, just kidding. it's a whole different sermon. And even the criminals, you know, the guy who shoplifts, you know, well, at least I didn't rob the store. You know, the guy who robbed the store, well, at least I didn't use a gun. At least I'm not an armed robber. You know, the armed robber, well, at least I'm not a murderer. I mean, we compare ourselves to other people. See, the Apostle Paul, he was always having people just accuse him of all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're just, you know, just calling him names. And then he talks about this group. See these people hang out together. Look in 2 Corinthians 10:12. He's talking about really the way he conducts himself. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Once again, how does this apply today? You go on television and you've got the liberal, we'll start with the liberal, right? The liberal, he says something totally stupid, outrageous, unbiblical, evil, and all the other liberals, yeah! You know why they do that? Because he's one of their own. Then you have the conservative. He says something totally stupid, idiotic, unbiblical, and all the conservatives are like, yeah! Why do they do that? Because he's one of their own. The independent, same thing. The Apostle Paul says that's the way people conduct themselves. But he said, we don't do that. That's going toward the lowest common denominator. Right? That's going, you know, and so you hear these people talking, you're like, oh my gosh, why are people agreeing with them? Just what the Apostle Paul said. See, he says they measure themselves by themselves. And they compare themselves among themselves. So these folks aren't wise. And they're not. And when I watch on TV, I'm like, I can't believe you just said that. Right? Once again, I've been around long enough that I can remember things. I remember this guy here 10 years ago. He says, I'm against this. I can't believe it. It pains me to the inner core. And now, 10 years later, he's like, man, I'm for this. I've always been for it. I'm like, what? See, they can lie all they want. They can change the story all they want. And people will applaud it because they compare themselves to themselves. But the Apostle Paul says there's a problem with that. God remembers. God doesn't forget. You see, politicians hope that we forget, hope we're uninformed, hope we're stupid. Right? Then they can pull one on us. And hope we believe all this rhetoric. But God doesn't. And God's people got to be wiser than that. Amen? We got to be wise. We got to say, whoa, 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 whoa. I remember what you said here. Right? And now you're saying this. In my neighborhood, we call that hypocrite, an actor. And yet, everybody's like, yeah, their whole group, because they commend themselves by themselves. Okay? The excuse maker, that's what he's doing. Hey, you know, look, everybody agrees with me. Of course they do. Because they're doing the same thing you are. Number three, excuse makers miss, right, that God judges our deeds. See, it's not about what people say. It's not about what people say. You know, out in the world, there's all kinds of, people say all kinds of things. And then in the church, same thing. People say, well, you know, I'm a good guy. Well, maybe you are, but only because you said it doesn't make it so. There's got to be deeds. There's got to be evidence. Some, you know, you say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, someone's got to be able to convict you in court. Have you thought about it? If I go invite your friends, right, and your coworkers, and we drag you into court, can we convict you of being a follower of Jesus or not? I sure hope so. You should be convictable, right? If not, then you need to come in the pulpit after service and give your life to Jesus. See, because the excuse maker, he misses that God judges our deeds. He thinks it's all about talk. Right? I can wax eloquent and that's enough. That's not good enough. Look at verse 6. Talking about God who will render to each one according to his deeds. Once again, he's not talking about salvation, but he's saying there should be evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. There should be. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but instead obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath upon them, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, you know, only because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're in. No, no, no. Right? If there's no deeds to back up that you're a follower of Yahweh, then you're in the second list. Verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The deeds reveal the intentions of the heart. God didn't call us to live symbolic Christian lives or theoretical Christian lives. There should be the works of God in our life. Right? There should be, we should begin to look like Jesus. Whatever you want. Well, what did Jesus do? Get in those scriptures, find out what Jesus did, and you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. There should be evidence to our faith. There should be a reality to our faith. We do God deeds. And even if it gets tough, sometimes it does get tough. Right? Sometimes you just get plumb tired. I mean, some of you do several ministries. You have a full-time job and everything else. But you know what? He's saying, you got to, regardless of the challenge, regardless of how difficult it is, you still have to do the deeds of God. You know, when we started East River for several years, I did both. I worked for the feds, and then I also ran the church. I mean, I was sleep deprived. I mean, I developed this thing, and make sure there's no cops here. You know, I'd be at a stoplight, and I'd put both feet on the brake, and I'd count like to 20 because I was so sleepy. I'd count to 20, right? And sometimes I'd wake up, and I mean, scary stuff. So finally, I decided I gotta leave that job to focus on the church. But you know what? I didn't quit. I said, oh, Lord, I'm so sleep deprived. No, you know why? Look at Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Once again, it's about deeds. We must do the work that God calls us to. Hebrews 12:1. It's an awesome chapter. You should read it every year or several times a year. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What he's talking about? He's talking about the saints that have gone before us, right? All the guys from Moses to David to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those guys, right? Since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, whatever gets in the way, right? In other words, I'm not going to run a marathon with these shoes on. Right? I'm not going to run it with these pants on, right? Shorts. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and instead let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He's saying this isn't a sprint. It's not a sprint. And you could be dog tired working out in the yard all day long. And my hope is that you tell the body, you know, body, I don't care that you're tired, you get to church. See, because here's, once again, God sees everything. And this is what I know. I'm going to just lay it out there. Can I just lay it out there for you? Can you handle the truth? Okay, here we go. How many of you have ever spent just a sleepless night? Literally a night where you didn't sleep at all. I mean, you literally did not sleep at all. Dog tired. You know, you're dragging. And yet, you still show up to work. Right? You still show up to work. We do it all the time. Dog tired. Sick. We could be sick. One lung working. One not working. And we still get to work. But when it comes to church, I'm like, I think I'm getting the sniffles. You know? I'm going to stay home. You know? Or I'm just a little tired. Or my favorite show is on. And he's like, no. No. There's a standard. There's deeds that got to be along. If we're followers of Jesus, then we're followers all the way. And these guys that have gone before us, they set an example for us. See, I'm grateful for the people that discipled me, that set a great example for me. Right? The guy who discipled me, you've heard me say it before, he was the CEO of a family-owned company. Very busy guy. Had graduated from one of the top seminaries, really, in the world. So he was the CEO of this company. Very busy man. He had two kids, right? So he was a family man. I mean, very busy guy. And he took the time to disciple me. That's an example. I never forgot that. I never forgot you know what? I'm a little tired. No. Whatever it takes, I'm going to do it, because not only do I have clouds of witnesses there, but people have set the example for me. Amen? So I'm not going to quit, man, until he takes me home. Here's number four. So not only will this excuse maker not really, he's not occupying the high ground. He forgot that God knows the truth, all the truth, that God looks at our deeds, not just what we say. But number four, the excuse maker misses that God judges impartially. Impartially. Right? Doesn't matter who you are. We don't. We go easy on our friends because they're our friends. The conservatives go easy on the conservative because they're conservative. The independents go easy on the independents because they're independent. The liberals, you name whatever category. All over the world. Right? All over the world. You study parties all over the world, and they go easy on one another. Why? Because they're the same group. Okay? But God doesn't play that. God doesn't play that. He doesn't care what group you're with. There's either right or wrong, and he is impartial, which is good. Which is good. You know, when I was a youngster, there was stuff that, you know, we talk about racism and stuff. There was stuff when I was a kid that was done that was wrong. And it was only because of really the color of my skin. You know, I didn't let it terrible things happen to me. I didn't worry about that. But, you know, the good news to me is God doesn't judge based on skin. He doesn't judge based on any of those kind of things that people do. People size you up. Well, you don't look very smart, so you must not be, you know. You know how he doesn't do that. Look at verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. And then he's going to answer this question. And I don't know if you ever get this question. Well, what if somebody never heard about Jesus? What then? What about the pygmy in the Amazons? He never heard about Jesus. Is he going to go to hell? This is going to answer the question. Here we go. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law, he's talking about the pygmy, for as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. In other words, you don't have to have, they don't have to have the law, talking about the Jewish law, the Mosaic law. They're going to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, talking about the Jews, will be judged by the law. For not the hearer of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So he's talking about, we're going to look at what they're doing. For when the Gentile, we can throw in the pygmy there, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves. So he's saying this, even those guys that don't have a written law, and you can study civilization, even though they don't have a written law, they still know what's right and what's wrong. They still forbid things. They still forbid things. And he says, it's interesting because they know it's in here. And the problem is this, they can't say, well, we didn't know. No, you didn't know. And in fact, you set up a rule, you set up a law, and you violated your own law. So you're guilty, just as the guy who had the law. Right? That's why in court, if you spend any time in court, they have this principle, the ignorance of the law is no defense. You can't go and, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to speed. It's not going to get you. I mean, ignorance of the law is no excuse. In our courts, neither in God's courts. Amen? So it says, there's a law written to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves and their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. Meaning, when the pygmy appears before the Lord, he can say, okay, let's look at your internal law. Let's look at the law you set up. Even though you didn't know who I was, did you know right from wrong, and did you choose to do wrong? Then you're just as guilty as the guy who knows the law. God is, he's fair, man. He really is. And so whenever we appear before him, everybody's on equal footing. Right? He doesn't play favoritism. It doesn't matter how educated you are. If you got a doctorate, praise God. I'm glad you got a doctorate. If you don't even have a GED, it doesn't matter before God. He doesn't say, oh. You know, the angels don't say, oh, guess what? The guy with the doctorate is before you, Lord. He's not impressed, right? Because he knows all the secrets of the universe. He made the universe. He's not impressed by the wealthy. If you're like, you know, Pastor, I don't even have a dollar in my savings account. Right? We call that the typical American. But it's a different sermon. Guess what? The wealthy don't have a special place. Not with God. He owns everything. If you're capable, or you would say, I'm benevolent. I'm always giving money to homeless people. Praise God that you're taking care of homeless people. But even that doesn't. Or you're like, I'm famous. Right? God's not impressed by famous. He's extremely famous. Right? He's not impressed by that. So none of those things. So then what is it, Pastor? What are those deeds we're supposed to do? The deeds of God. The deeds that he called us. The good deeds. Those are the things that he's talking about. There should be evidence that you are who you say you are. Look at Matthew 7:21. This is a scary portion of the Bible, and you should read it periodically. It scares me as a pastor, and you're probably wondering, man, why does Pastor like... He sometimes like just lays it out there. This is why. In Matthew 7, verse 21, there's a group of people that at the end of times, they think they're in. But whatever, they think, whoa, well, wait a minute. We're in. We're believers. We're, you know, we believe in Jesus. We went to church. The Lord's like, I don't even know who you are. I never had a relationship. That scares me as your pastor. So I want to tell you the truth because I don't want you to say, why didn't Pastor Carlos tell me? Instead, I'd rather you say, Pastor Carlos told me, and I blew him off. Right? Look what it says here. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who does? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's talking about deeds. You can't be a secret Christian and say, I'm going to get to heaven. It's not going to work that way. Right? Here's the fifth thing regarding the excuse maker. Remember I told you God, we're going to come back to verse 4. Remember I told you God is good. Right? God is good. I'm here to warn you. Right? I'm here to say, whoa, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to be an excuse maker. Right? You don't have to be an excuse. You don't have to have excuses. You can live this life that God has for you. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? He says, man, are you missing how good God is? You got to know how good God is. And really, I think what he's talking about is that God's good because he's not punishing me for my past sins. Like, wow, Lord, you're so good. You're not punishing me for my past sins. But I have present sins. Oh, what's going to happen there? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness? Forbearance. Forbearance, that means he's still not judging me today, even though I deserve it. Oh, man, he's so good. And then he's talking about long-suffering. I mean, he's patient. Right? He's so patient. He's so loving toward me that he's not even going to judge me for the sins tomorrow. Oh, who wouldn't want to serve a God that's that good? So what he's saying? See, he's saying it's his loving kindness, right? It's his kindness, right? The riches of his goodness, his forbearance. It's not, he says, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He's saying like this, my fire and brimstone, that's not what's bringing you to me. You got to understand how good I am. That's why I came to the Lord. I tried everything under the sun. I'm like, geez, somebody lied to me. But when I heard about the goodness of God, I wanted that. When I went into Christians, homes of Christians, there was a peace, there was a love that I never saw anywhere else. I mean, their homes were different than my home. I'm like, I want that. That's what he's talking about. The goodness leads us to repentance. So I'm like, Lord, I don't want to keep living the way I'm living. I don't. I want what you have because what you have is better than what anybody else is offering. So the excuse maker should instead focus on God's goodness. God's so good. He's better. I mean, he treats us better than we deserve. You know, I should be to the point where I hate sin, and I really do. I hate to sin against God. You know, God gives us this thing called free will. He lets me make a choice. And I've prayed this prayer. I tell you, I've prayed stupid prayers. I'm going to tell you two stupid prayers. I mean, I'm like, Lord, take free will away from me. I'm dangerous with free will. I mean, don't give me a choice. You know, people often told me, well, God didn't want to make robots, right? He wanted people to have a choice to love him or not love him. But I've even prayed this stupid prayer. I said, Lord, make me into a robot. I don't want to sin against you. You know, let me be the first robot. Right? But that's my heart. Lord, I don't want to sin against you. You're too good to me. You're too good to me. So I wake up. I say, Holy Spirit, will you do what you need to do? Will you pull junk out of me? Will you shift things in me? Will you let me see what I haven't seen? Because I don't want to sin against you no more. So here's what we're going to do. Stand up. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. King David is a man who messed up along the way. He had his stuff. Right? Anybody here messed up? Okay. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you can leave now. This doesn't apply to you. But King David, even though he messed up, I love what he prayed. And I prayed this prayer. I've prayed this prayer before the Lord with passion. I want you to pray with passion. You guys bring it up there. Here it goes. You guys ready? Pray after me. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew a right spirit.
And renew a right spirit.
Within me.
Within me.
He's saying, Lord, clean up my heart because there's a lot of junk and stuff in there. That's a good prayer. Lord, pull out the... I always pray it this way. I said, Lord, pull out the weeds. A lot of weeds in there. And you know, sometimes I'm kind of lazy and I just break off the weed and it grows bigger. I'm like, what? So I have this conversation with the Lord. I said, Lord, dig around and take the taproot out. Let's do business once and for all because I don't want to ever deal with this sin anymore. That's the way I pray. And then renew a right spirit in me. Lord, let me get right with you again. You know? Because sometimes we can have this attitude. Amen? We can have this attitude. I said, Lord, change my attitude toward you. Amen? Let's worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord.